following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Okay, well, let's pray and then we'll jump in. All right. Father, we thank you that your word is true, and we thank you that you have given us where we can learn about you and study your great character and your great worth, and we can be amazed at the things that you've done. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, and I pray that our time tonight would be encouraging, that we would grow in grace, that we'd be affected by the gospel, and that we would leave here more equipped for life than when we came in. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, everybody get through your reading? Okay, good. Good, because this is the least amount of reading you'll have for the next couple months. Yeah. Thanks for making the adjustment and being here tonight. Next class will be the first Thursday of March, not the first Thursday of February. So don't show up next week. That'd be bad. Okay, any questions about anything you read before we jump in, right? And if there's something we're going to cover, I'll say, I think we're going to get to that. Okay, any questions before we jump in? Okay, great. Okay, so remember, I'm just going to ask the question, and somebody just jump out and give me the answer. Make sense? Okay, and then I'm going to elaborate as we go on different things, okay? So what is systematic theology? Yes. Heather.
Hint the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic?
Any given topic. So what does the whole Bible teach on any given topic? So it's going to put things in systems, and it's going to take the whole scripture and just take an idea, topic, and just ask, what does the Bible talk about that issue? Right? okay? Good. Then what's the difference, number two, what's the difference between these three kind of theology ideas? Systematic theology, historical theology, and biblical theology. So what's historical theology? Close. Okay, but good. Okay, somebody else? Yes. Very good. So, historical theology is incredibly important in the church because it gives you the orthodox understanding of what the church has understood for centuries. So what you and I have today, the things that we believe and we hold true today, these have been things that have been debated and dialogued about and talked about throughout centuries. And so we have what's called historical theology that you can see kind of the progression of how we've grown in understanding as the early church fathers were helping us understand what God's word taught on a variety of things. So let's take one example. Jesus being the Son of God, being God in human form, right? In the 300s, they were wrestling this idea out. You and I think, that's what the Bible says, right? But yet in the early church, they were having to fight over this issue. They were going to wrestle this out because the greatest time of error in the history of the world was when the last apostle died. You no longer had the eyewitness giving the account. And so you had massive error running around everywhere. So you had to have some history about things. That's why for modern day Christians, and I've heard this more in the Northwest, people would say, we don't need to know what men think about the Bible. And my response to that is, without what we know what men have thought about the Bible, about what God thought, we don't have historical theology. We don't have orthodoxy, right? So historical theology is really, really important to understanding the guardrails for what is truly orthodox, what has been historical throughout centuries. There's modern theologies today that everybody kind of buys into, but what they don't realize is those have not been historical. They've been in the last 200 years or the last 300 years, not something that's been passed down from the church, right? So historical theology helps you trace that line a little bit. You know, the word out of Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what historical theology does for you. It helps you realize, oh, all the stuff that we see going on in our world today, they were dealing with this for centuries. And we have kind of some legs to stand upon historically, okay? All right, any questions on historical theology? Because it's really, really important that we see what that is. Because you'll hear me in a Sunday context where I'm quoting somebody from the 1500s or the 300s or whatever. The reason for that is I'm trying to draw on historical theology to help you, to help us realize this isn't just something I've made up. This is stuff that's been going on through the centuries, okay? Okay, what about biblical theology? What's that one? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So let's give an example of that. So systematic theology would say, let's take the study of angels as an example. Systematic theology would say, what does the whole Bible teach only on angels? And we'll accumulate all the data points from all the verses about angels and put them all together and come up with kind of an idea. Biblical theology says, what does Genesis teach about angels? Put that together. On angels. Put that together. And we just work our way through the Bible to see the biblical storyline as this story of angels begins to develop, right? And so it puts things more in the context of each book that's been written in the context historically and also culturally that it was written. So you can begin to see some pieces to it and how it's all played out. So that's where biblical theology plays out. So let's give an example. So Sunday's sermon on Genesis chapter, or looking at Genesis 1 and 2, and then going into Jesus, had biblical theology in it. This is what Genesis is teaching us about men and women's relationship. And then I did a little bit of a systematic theology, and then I drew in, then what did Jesus do in this, right? And I'm pulling in more systematic theology into that, right? So if you don't have a full picture of what the Bible teaches on any given subject, then it's challenging to see, to put things together, right? So you need the context of the book that it's in. That's biblical theology. That'll help you kind of work your way through each book of the Bible or whatever it may be. Another example or another idea about the Bible, biblical theology, some say it's the storyline of the Bible, right? Where you're just following the storyline of the Bible. And you're going to find virtually every have creation, fall, redemption, restoration. You're going to find those in everything. In the book of Judges, you see it in about seven or eight different stories. You know, you got fall, you got redemption, you got restoration. You got fall, redemption, restoration, over and over again, right? Okay? So, now, yes.
So, would an example
of that be your footnotes in a study Bible or commentary? Yes, sometimes. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, probably not all the time. Usually footnotes or, like, say, cross-references are going to be more of a systematic theology type. Biblical theology could do that inside of that book. And then some of the footnotes would have comments that are inside of that book that would tie things back in together. Yeah. I'm trying to think of, you know, I was just working on a commentary. I'm working on some for Sunday out of Genesis 3, and this commentator was doing biblical theology on the text, talking about this motif all the way through the book of Genesis and how we see that. It was really helpful because it just gives you a bigger view than just that chapter that you're in. So yeah. Okay, any questions on the different types of theology? Now, the reason why those are important, and I just want to be honest with you, is, and I think if you read one of the things by Jared Wilson in your notebook, everybody's a theologian, right? I mean, but it just matters if you're a good one or not, right? And what systematic theology, biblical theology, and historical theology do for you is they help you know if you're within the guardrails. You know, you're kind of within the, are you in the boundaries, right? Too often, we just kind of have this hodgepodge, thrown together theology views, and we don't actually ask, like, if it's historical or not, right? If it's been taught. Several years ago, I was preaching on Ephesians chapter 5, and in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a verse where Paul says, in reference to marriage, he says, I'm speaking a mystery. And he says, I'm from the church. So I was going to do a sermon on the mystical union between Christ and his church that reveals what biblical marriage looks like, right? So I was studying it. No commentaries were commenting on this. So I'm beginning to get nervous. Like, all the historical guys I love are not, I've never preached on this. And so I started looking for, is there anybody in history that has taught about this issue? Because if there wasn't one, I'm going to ditch it. And the reason is, it's not with it. I can't find it historically. Luckily, Charles Spurgeon had preached on it 4 times. Thank God. And it was really, really encouraging, right? But it gives you, again, history gives you some guardrails, right? We think with a skeptical viewpoint, that's not how theologians have ever looked at history like that. They've always looked at it from the angle of what have we been taught down through the ages, and that's where we need to, that needs to be our orthodoxy, right? So those things are really important, okay? Are there any questions on that? Yes. I would say, yes, I would say everything to be known about theologies, but not about God. Make sure that's really clear, right? right. But yes, I would say yes, it's already been taught. You're going to find there's nothing original. I mean, if pastors are very honest about things, we'll say none of us have had an original idea our entire ministry. You know, it's all been stolen somehow, you know. So I don't think there's that type of theology out there. Matter of fact, I get nervous when guys say, man, I've got this brand new idea. Nobody's ever talked about this before. Let me give you this secret. And I'm like, and I think to myself, is it found in Scripture? And the secondly, is it found historically? Those become my framework for that. So yeah. So yeah, does that answer your question? Okay, good. Okay, another question? Okay, good. Okay, then what are doctrines? Yes. Some particular topic. So you can take, let's take the virgin birth. What does the Bible teach about the virgin birth? It's a doctrine, right? And it's something that is, it's a teaching, right? I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, but I was taught by a pastor who was very doctrinal, and he taught things systematically, very logically, very biblically. And the concept of foreign is divisive. Maybe you've heard that term, right? People say doctrine is divisive. I was always taught doctrine brings unity, right? But in our world today, people think the idea of doctrine, having a dogma, you know, that's what the terms people would use, is evil. Well, no, again, everybody's going to have dogma. The question is it biblical? That's the question that we have to wrestle with, right? So doctrine is going to be what the Bible teaches. It's going to fit in with systematic theology, what it teaches on any given subject. Okay, so let's go to the next one. What's the difference between a major doctrine and a minor doctrine? So how do you know the one's a major doctrine? Yep. Significant impact on our lives. The gospel, right? Blood sacrifice atonement, right? Significant impact. You see this all throughout Scripture. We're going to see it in Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to trace it into the tabernacle. We'll eventually trace it in the temple. We'll trace it into the life of Jesus, right? You're going to see that all throughout Scripture, right? The more prevalent and clear something is in the Bible, the more closed-handed that is. You know, it's more like, you know, Jesus being the Son of God, significant impact in our lives, right? God being the creator of all things, right? Okay, then what about my idea of a minor doctrine? As what? Then less impact, right? It may impact the way that we live or do a few things, but it's not as significant as salvation by grace through faith alone, right? One could be spiritual gifts, you know. One could be church polity, you know, how church is governed, you know, plurality of elders, you know, those kind of things. Is it solo pastor, you know, those kind of things, right? They just has less impact. in us. Okay? You're going to find, too, that the doctrines that are of the major importance are generally about. Right? So when you think of the creeds, the old Catholic creeds, and everybody goes, oh, they're Catholic. Actually, they were pretty good Catholics at the time, so don't freak out about that. They were okay at that time, and they were wrestling through things, and they wrote fantastic, like, these creeds that we just kind of go, wow, yeah. And they give us these major doctrines, right? You don't find them writing major creeds about minor doctrines. Like, you don't find a major creed about, as an example, about using wine at communion. Or do you do communion every week? Or paedobaptism, you know, baptizing babies, or credo baptism, baptizing only those who are believers. Creeds about those things, because they're not major. Right? Yes. The millennials would be in a minor. Yeah, they'd be minor. They'd be every time you get, and again, like, one of the things I'd say is, like, anytime you get something that's really clear, that's kind of a close-handed, the less clear something is, it becomes more open-handed. Meaning, we'll have some give and take on this. You know, there was Steve Walker, you guys know Steve. Steve used to say, these are things I'll die for. These are things I'll divide over. These are things I'll discuss. Right? And his point was, the more I'll die over this, then the first, you know, I'll divide over this, and then there, you know, then I'll just discuss these things. Right? So that's where the millennials would fall. I would say that some churches throughout, any really, and even our community, have believed that millennial stuff is close-handed, and they're going to fight over it. Yeah. Matter of fact, if you were to give them any other view than the view that they believe in, they would have a name for you, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Know that from experience. So. Okay? Okay, any questions on that? Major? Yes. Millennials are like end times. Yeah, like end times. Like, you know, pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture of the church. You have post-trib pre-mill. You have mid-trib pre-mill. You have historical pre-mill. You have dispensational pre-mill. You have post-mill. You have theonomy. Me post-mill? Yeah, so anyway, yeah. Yeah. Same. Yeah, eschatology is just a study of end times. Good question. Using really big words over there, dude. Talking to your buddy about it. Yeah, I know you, man. I know what you've been doing. Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's awesome. Good for you. Yeah, did you write that down in your little notebook you got? No? Okay, good for you. That's awesome. Good. Perfect. Okay, any other questions on that? Okay, question number 5 then. Why should we study theology? Teach the Bible. That's right. What else? We got to make disciples, right? And it's so important that you make good disciples, right? I mean, it's important that we make disciples that know their Bibles, that are believing these things. That really is to fulfill the Great Commission, right? So that when we go out and we're making disciples of all nations, we're giving them God's word, and we have a good theology that we're giving to them. It's really important. I'm going to the Philippines in hopefully, Lord willing, in October again. And my task, which is crazy, is when I go there, they want me to teach on church governance and gender roles in the church to 55 different churches who all, two-thirds of them, have lead women pastors. And I'm like, why do you got to give me this job? That's for one of these guys. But the point is that one of the guys says, we really need to find, we just need a theology about this. We need somebody to help us navigate. What does the Bible say about these issues? Does the Bible talk about this? You know, and we say, yeah, it does. I think it does. So, but we want to teach them good theology. You know, we want them to know what they believe, so they can stand. It's fun to watch them do it. Okay, what else? Why else do we need to say? Why else do we need to study theology? What's that? Time is limited. It's exactly right. I mean, I'm 52 and I'll be 53 coming up this year, and it's like, man, time is blitzing by, you know? And time is short. We don't know how much longer Jesus is going to tarry for us, right? Or what this world's going to do, right? Okay, what else? Okay, right. To apply things, right? So we can walk this thing out, right? We can know what we need to apply, why we need to apply it. Also, just overcoming bad ideas, right? I mean, I think just a class, keep an open heart to things where you go, man, if the Lord just kind of prompts something and goes, you know what? I've kind of had this one a little off. Then just make an adjustment. You know, the good thing is there's grace for all that, right? And I mean, I'm constantly in this thing of just thinking, man, I want to make sure this is, I've got good theology, and working this stuff out. Okay, then how should we study theology? With prayer. Yeah, you better bathe it in prayer and with a heart that's, you know, looking to God. Okay, what else?
Humility.
With humility. Yeah, I mean, remember, it's the mirror of God's word that's pointing to you. So that's so important as you open God's word. God's word is critiquing you with grace, with power, with joy, to reveal to you areas that are a little crooked in your life. You know, I think to myself often that there's an old quote out of a book I used to like where a guy says that our self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. You know, those are, you stand in front of them and you like, you know, stand in front of them and it makes you look really buff or makes you look really skinny or makes you look, you know, overweight or whatever it may be. And you're looking at that thing like, can't even tell, your eyeballs are contorted. That's how we kind of see ourselves. Scripture holds up the mirror of God's word and says, no, this is what you really are, right? And so we go into this with humility, just as necessary. Okay, how else? How else we study theology? What's that? With reason. Use your mind. Yeah, have an open Bible. Jack and I, before class, were talking about, you know, how we want to study the Bible. We want to study it as Bereans, you know, who just had their book open. And I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul come in to preach here? All of us would go, well, it's Paul. Let's close our book. But Paul said the Bereans, when he taught, they examined every word to make sure it was accurate. Right? We should be doing that. Examining, is this accurate? Does this fit with God's word? Does this, right? Okay, good. Okay, so, as you start and begin, let me just hear from a couple of you. Why do you want to do, why do you, what's your hope in studying this? Why do you want to do this? Yes.
I want to dig deeper.
Dig deeper, yeah. Yeah, good. Yeah, I want to grow deeper. Want to understand more about the Word of God. Great. Anybody else? Yes.
Just how to accurately study the Word of God.
Yeah. 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 Good. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Somebody in the back. Who is that? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Especially the world. Yeah. Yeah. It's crazy to me. I was talking to some guys the other night where they're telling me about, I was telling them about how when I grew up, you know, like, men and women were like generally assumed, you know, and these guys are saying, yeah, man, not so much. And I like, people, they don't even know what a man is or a woman is. And the debate on what that is crazy. And I'm thinking, man, this is crazy. And the world these dudes are growing up in, and they've got to have some truth. What does truth say? What does God say about these issues? Okay, good. Let's look at the article then. Okay. Let's jump over to that real quick. And you know, when you read this, you know, I probably overblew it last time, built it way too far up, but, this is one of my favorite articles, man. I tell you, let me just give you a brief story that'll help you see this. In 2007, I was just in a rough spot in my spiritual journey, and I began to realize that I was not applying the fullness of the gospel to my soul. So I was battling with, you know, the approval of man, fear of people. I didn't feel like at times I was courageously sharing the gospel like I wanted to. And I just felt this constant friction. And I remember where I was. I was in John Day, Oregon. We were at a baseball tournament and they had this long walking track that I was on. And I stopped at this local, bench. And it was 19 degrees. I remember how cold it was because we were having a hitting session at 19 degrees. And I was laughing with my guys about it. And I remember the Lord just stuck me with this idea. Not understanding the fullness of the gospel and what that does to my soul. you know, that all of the approval that I could ever want is found in Christ. And there's no reason to want what other people, what I think other people can give me, because God's already provided all that. Right? And it began to really settle into my soul some things about, you know, worried about criticism. I mean, you can name the issue, right? And then I came, then, so I'm dealing with this before the Lord. And then I get, you know, a few months later, and this article spoke to those very issues, right? Those challenges that I was facing of just seeing the full criticism of Christ at the cross and then the full approval of Christ at the cross and what that does for how we interact with one another, right? So this has been a really fresh thing from now. The reason I want us to read it at the beginning of our class is so that we're going to have areas where we disagree and we wrestle with and we might critique one another or whatever it may be. We want to keep the gospel in front of it all, right? Just, it's okay. You know, somebody may say, I'm not sure about that. You might have got that one wrong. We might have a little debate in a class, but it's not changing what Jesus has said about us, right? It's just a difference of opinion, and that's okay, all right? And so that's why this is a fresh thing. I read it every year because we're in the class, but I read it because it's good for my soul. Okay, so let me hear a couple of you. What your takeaway was. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. To not look down on what other people say to us in criticism, because God has already said the full thing. Right. I think there's a part in the article where he says something like that. When somebody criticizes me, my basic response is, man, you don't even know the half of it. You know what I mean? I mean, I remember somebody confronting me about they thought that I had a problem with some pride, which, you know, it's like every other mother, I think, knows that issue. And I looked at the guy and I said, but I think what you're observing is about this much. God has seen this much, right? But it did. It helped the same thing. It helped me receive it without, you know, being critical of them bringing it, you know. God's already seen it all, which is amazing. And he loves you anyway. Yeah. Okay, somebody else. Another takeaway. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Or you know, the classic one is, it's just a misunderstanding. Yeah. That's not what I meant. You know, you ever had somebody criticize you for something you think you do really well? And you know how that feels, you know? Yeah, I know. I remember one time I was driving out by Phoenix School and a guy and I were in a conversation on something and he said, you know the problem with this whole deal, Dave? I said, what's that? He goes, you are a lousy communicator. I immediately was like, I said, hey, I got to pull over. He goes, did that hurt, man? And I said, yeah, it kind of did, you know? And I had to step back and go, well, maybe I think I was a lousy communicator here. Didn't do a good job. You know, you don't know the half of it. Try it. Okay, let me hear another one. Another. Yes. Okay. Oh, go ahead. No, you're fine. Go ahead. Yes, there's gain in it. Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And you know what that'll do for you, too, is it'll free you from any sense of concern or fear of that judgment or criticism. When you share an opinion, right? Or you give an observation, right? Yeah. No, it will. The Lord will go to work there. But it, yeah. Yeah. When you feel dominated by somebody like that all the time, it's hard. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Really good. Okay, Caleb, you can say something, Caleb.
I was going to say, like, the need to reconcile, like, how Christ sees
Yeah. Yeah, how to put those things together. Yeah, that's exactly right. So I'll give you the end result of this deal that happened. So this 2007 moment, I was on this walk, and I was wrestling out with the Lord that this idea that I was afraid of telling the truth at certain times. I didn't like criticism. And on this walk, my walk took me to the baseball field because I needed to check to make sure we're going to start our games on time because it was freezing cold and the whole deal. And I show up at the baseball field, and there's this groundskeeper there. You know, he's raking the dirt. And so I walk up to the guy, and the guy turns around, and he was a legendary high school baseball coach in Oregon. At the time, the guy was the all-time win leader in the state of Oregon for high school baseball. His name is Art Tunnell. He'd coached, I mean, three or four state champions. He's an amazing coach, and everybody knew this dude. And I walked up, and he had his hood on. I didn't know who he was from Adam. And the first thing out of his mouth was like, "Dave York, oh my word, man, I knew you brought your team in." And he's just gloating over me. Now, I'm on this walk where the Lord's been like going to work on me about approval and this whole thing, right? And I shook his hand, you know, said, "Hey, Art, good seeing you, man. Thanks for being here. Are we going to start games on time?" "No, that'd be delayed, the whole thing." I said, "Great." I turn around and walk out of the park, and for the first time in my life, it didn't matter. Because the approval of man no longer had a hold on me. Right? And I remember the moment. And thinking, here's this guy, back 40 minutes ago, if this guy would have honored me, it would have been the biggest thing in the world. Now it's, I can receive it with gratitude, but I don't need it. Right? That's what this type of thing does for you. It frees you. Right? Where you can have a reservoir of approval from God that you can give out to others in joy. Right? Because you know who you are in Christ. Okay? Okay, so let's look at a few things. Number two then, how does understanding the judgment of the cross humble and help us to receive criticism? Yes. All of it. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And we could actually say, we know this, kids, it's better than we deserve. Right? Okay? Okay, number three. How does understanding the justification of the cross help us receive criticism? Yep. Yep. That's right. That's right. That's right. And knowing that criticism does not change our standing before God. Yeah. Because we've all had some people say some hard things to us. You know, mean. But yet the Lord has already justified us and made us right. And we're already approved of and accepted. And that's eternal. That's a gift. Yeah. Okay, good. Okay, so can you see then why this is so critical to studying systematic theology, right? Because you're going to open the book and you're going to go agree, don't agree, criticize, you know, difference of opinions, all those kind of things. And you're going to feel the weight of this right in your soul. Certainly in your marriages, this will help your children, right? When they disrespect you, it's not so personal anymore. Right? Now it's revealing something about them, not about me, and their criticism does not change anything, right? It's super important. You can see why I bought it. You're going to get a review at work. And you go into the review at work with an attitude that says, Jesus already knows it all, and he's already justified me. So I can receive this review for what it is. I can chew up the meat, spit out the bones, right? Make sense? Okay, good. Any questions on that? Okay, good. Keep that article near you. Okay, that's important. Okay, good. Okay, any questions on anything we covered tonight? Mm-hmm. That's a good question. So, I mean, so let's just take a topic. Let's take the study. We'll take angels because we talked about that a minute ago. So with angels as an example, I'm going to want to see, okay, how does this begin in the Bible? Where do we see this originally? And then how do the writers of the Bible describe this throughout kind of chronological time? In a sense, we'll call it progressive revelation. As things are progressing, what do I see, right? And then hopefully as I get to the end of all that, I'll have some sort of a systematic, right? You know what I'm saying? Because you'll be able to see all the verses kind of putting together, right? And they begin to kind of move together. Then once I get to that point, I'll say, okay, so based on what I'm seeing here, how does this fit in historically? What did Augustine have to say about angels? And what did the early church fathers have to say about angels? What did the reformers had to say in the 1500s? What did they say about angels? What do I see about angels in the last written about in the last in the 20th century, right? And I'm just getting again progressive historical ideas, right? But they're all, you can see how that kind of worked together. That's what I would do. Now I just gave you what I do personally, because that's kind of, you know, that's how I navigate. It's not, no. A lot of people love cross-referencing, which I think is a great way to understand your Bible and see how your Bible works together. That's going to give you a little bit more of a systematic thread through things. I love commentaries that give me, say, a motif that's in a book, and they trace it in the book. So it kind of ties all in together, and I can see it. That's really helpful for me. Yeah. Yes. Yep, that's right. Yeah. And again, this is personal. But what I do is I invite the observations of those that I know love me the best. Right? So I took that observation to my wife. I took it to a couple elders that know me really well. And they knew the situation as well. And I ran the idea by them. Hey, this is what this guy said. Thought I was a poor communicator. And they just said, I don't think you're a poor communicator overall. But in that situation, I think you were. And here's what I saw. My wife, who is the most direct human I know on earth, said to me, you're just proud. And you didn't communicate well because of your pride. And so I was able to go back to that brother and tell him that, you know, hey, look, I checked with others and you know what? You're seeing the right thing. But they didn't think I was a poor communicator overall. And then he said, well, I didn't mean it that way. I said, why? Hey, that's fine. You know, that's what you said. I didn't say that. Right. Yeah. So that's what I would do. You know, I would really invite, I'm a big fan of inviting others to give me observations because I don't see it. I don't see clearly. I know myself too well, you know? So that's what I'd probably do. Yeah. So when I was a superintendent at UVC, and one of the students during a chapel service was just giving me stink eye the whole time, which is not unusual for kids and their administrators. But this kid in particular. So I went to him after chapel and I said, hey man, you kind of gave me stink eye the whole time. And he goes, yeah, Mr. York, if I can just be honest, I hate your gut. I hate everything about you. that's pretty strong. And I said, well, why do you hate me? He said, you're just one of the most arrogant people I've ever been around. And he just starts laying me out, you know. You know, of course, I'm thinking, you know, you 16-year-old little punk. I mean, what are you telling me? Which reveals my pride. So I listened to the guy. And here's what I said to him. Just pray about and ask others their observation and then get back with you. He goes, oh, whatever. And he stormed out. Okay. So a few days later, I did I prayed about it, went back to some friends, tossed it out to them, and they confirmed some of the observations the kid had. So I went back to the kid and I said, listen, I don't agree. I don't think I see everything that you see, but I will tell you this. There's an area here I want to focus on. and I want to ask you to forgive me for this. And that kid, it broke him. He didn't know what to do with it. And from that point on, that kid never looked at me with stink eye again. He was starting to bring his Bible into chapel and take notes. And then it became a guy that if he now he travels all over. When he comes into Roseburg, and I think, why was that? You know, and one time I asked him, dude, what was that about? And he said, I don't know, man, that one time when I just like blasted you, I was for sure you're going to expel me. And he said, and you didn't. You took what I had to say. And I thought, well, I wanted to expel you. You know, you know, I wanted to get you out, you little punk. But that's another way. I think it's just important. You know, there's a reason why somebody might have told you that. And that allows you as well, even the harshest critic, in grace, you can tone that down by being receptive, even though you may not receive it all, right? But like I tell people all the time, if the problem is 5% you, then own that 5% 100%, right? So, yeah. Okay. That's exactly right. Yeah, why did I react that way to that criticism? Yeah, that's exactly right. Like when this guy about the communication thing said what he said, I pulled over because I once we got the phone, I sat there going, why did I get so mad? What is this that wound me up? Well, it's because I was kind of cocky about the way I communicated. You know, I thought I was pretty good at it. You know, well, how about that big stuff, you know? Yeah. Okay, another question. That went down the wrong pipe. Talking about communication. Okay, another question. Okay, so prep for next time. Everybody see that? Chapter 4, chapter 6 through 8 in systematic theology, answer the discussion questions. Okay? Okay, so just to prepare you, so I'm about to enter into the spring season, which everybody around here knows. That's me starting to coach baseball. Okay? So the next two meetings, you're going to have a guest teacher who they're only preparing for the lesson they're teaching you. Right? So you better come with your and be ready. Okay? Okay, so next time you're going to have Luis Castellanos. He'll be here with you in March. And then in April, you're going to have Andrew Crawford. And I'll be back in May. Right? That's when the next open Thursday I have, which is, so that'll give you a little bit of idea. So that means you skip class. Okay. But, the next two classes you'll be missing me because I jump into baseball season. Things get kind of hairy. Okay. Okay. Any questions? Any questions about anything that you want to ask before I cut you loose? Could be anything. Could be something about Sunday sermon. Could it be whatever? Bueller. Okay, good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that what we need to know about you, you have revealed to us. And we thank you that you have given us your word. You've given us history, that we have 2,000 years of history where we get to see what you have protected for your church. And so we thank you. I pray that you would take what we talked about tonight and use it for encouragement, use it for edification, use it to build us up, use it to grow us in grace, and use us to affect people for the sake of the gospel. Thanks for these folks and for their hard work and for their time to get here. I pray you protect them as they go home and give them a great night of rest as we're reminded that we are finite and you are infinite and good. And wake us tomorrow with a desire to serve Jesus in our world. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.